First Peter, the fifth chapter. Verse number 7. Casting all your cares upon him. Did it say all? Yeah. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth. That ETH means continually cares for you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, wait a minute. So you're saying that the same afflictions and problems we're going to have that's in the world just doesn't seem fair. I mean, we're the church. We shouldn't have to go through these things. We must be attacked. No. These things will happen to us because of where we're living. Because we're living in the world. We're not in heaven yet. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So without the conflict, without those things, you can't be made perfect. If you're going through a little more than you think, maybe God's excited about what's happening in your life to make you perfect. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. God, that we're strengthened by it. God, that we are informed by it. So we're not surprised by that which happens to us, but we understand it because you've already laid it out in your word. Your life here, 33 years, was not without problems or attacks or conflict. They hated you. And they'll hate us as well. Help us to be like you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The devil is looking for converts tonight. He's not looking in taverns. He's not looking in dens of iniquity. He's not looking where all of the sinners are gathered. But you know where he's looking for converts? He's looking for converts in the church. Because he wants you to be converted from what you are to what you used to be. He wants you to go back to the old life, and he wants to create conflict within your life. So finally, you throw in the towel. You say, it just doesn't matter. I'm living for God, and I still have problems in my life. We get offers daily. We do. You know? Ever see that show when I was a kid? It was The Price is Right, you know? And the people would dress up in these strange costumes, you know? And the most strange people would get selected. And then someone would say, come on down. And then, do you want this? Or would you like to pick one of the three curtains back here? And the devil is saying, come on down. I've got something better for you. When he doesn't. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Greek word is to gulp down. Take a look at Luke, the 22nd chapter, please. And verse 31. familiar scripture, at least to me. Here Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter's an impetuous guy. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now here, Peter has been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus is saying, you know, when you're converted, you know, you can't just spend time with God. You have to have a conversion, a point in your life where you decide, I'm going to live for God regardless of anybody else in the church, anybody else in my family. I don't care if I'm accepted or not accepted. I'm going to live for God. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. My, my. The adversary has a full-time job looking for converts in the church. That's all he does. That's his whole purpose in this world, is to somehow get somebody to change their mind, turn around, go another direction. Turn to Job. Chapter 1, verse number 6. Most believe that Job is the first book ever written in the Bible. Now, verse number 6 says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, kind of what we do tonight, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So the devil knows that we have been blessed. The devil knows that God has his hand upon us. The devil knows that there has been a hedge that has been put around us. And aren't you glad that we have that hedge around us and everything that we have and all of our family? The word hedge in the Hebrew means shut in a formation for protection. And I believe there are angels in formation around each and every one of us. I believe that there's a wall of spirit, according to Micah, the 2nd chapter, around, a fiery wall around us. Psalms 34 and 7 says, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So the same hedge that was around Job is around us. And yet we've got this adversary that keeps saying, oh, God's not there for you. The problem we face most is when we get disappointed, discouraged, let down by people, even people that are in the church. And we then become vulnerable to walking into the enemy's camp and saying, hey, you know, I tried it for a while. It just isn't working. These are the things that cause Israel to stay in the wilderness and eventually die. They thought everything was going to be perfect, even though God fed them with manna from heaven, protected them, gave them water from a rock. I mean, the miracles were there every day if they opened their eyes, and yet they were still complaining that it wasn't perfect enough. So they stayed. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please. chapter 10. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a type and shadow of us being baptized in Jesus' name and under the cloud or the Holy Ghost, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's happening in this world? Neither let us commit fornication or sexual sins, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Ever notice that when a doctor has his coat on, he has a serpent on a pole, you see, representing healing? Doctors that are not believers still have it because it signifies the position that they're in. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, there's a breach in the wall. There's some things that we can do to allow the hedge to be broken and the enemy, the adversary, to come in. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, verse 13, you need to commit to memory. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So there isn't anything that comes against us that isn't common to all men, but God always makes a way of escape for each and every one of us. Glory to God. Amen. In other words, no one can say, that was just too hard. I could not handle it. Not according to this. God's always giving you an escape, a way in order to get out, or he gives you the strength or the ability to handle whatever comes to you. We have been converted not by joining a church, but by being born again. In the summer of 1994, while we were building this first sanctuary, I was here every day and supervising it. And I took off for lunch. Some of you have heard this before. And I went to Hardee's for lunch. I went through the drive-thru. And as I was going through the drive-thru, it was probably around June something, and I looked to my right, and there was a picnic table there, and there was an Orthodox Jew that was sitting at the picnic table. I could tell because he's wearing a black hat and had the pigtails, you know, the whole deal, black suit. And as I looked at him, God spoke to me and said, go talk to him. And you know how it is. Sometimes you think, I don't know if that was God, you know. Besides, I'm hungry and I got to get back to the job. You know, this is a very spiritual thing that I'm doing, building the church. And I must have gotten down the road a mile when God was very insistent that I go back. So I turned around, I parked in the parking lot, and I walked up to this man, and I said, excuse me, I don't want to interrupt your lunch. I don't want to be rude, but I just want to ask you a question. How would I become an Orthodox Jew? And he said, well, listen, we're not looking for converts. But if you were really persistent, if you really felt this is what you needed to do, first of all, you'd have to go to a rabbi, and the rabbi would have to examine you and find out what your motives for converting to Judaism was. Was it because of status? Did you feel like you would have a leg up in the community, the business community? Was there a woman that you wanted to be married to who was Jewish? And then you would have to be circumcised. And then you would have to be immersed in water and given a new Jewish name. And then you would have to be separated from all of your old friends onto a new congregation of believers. And then you would have to live by Jewish law and dress like a Jew. I said to him, you don't know how close we are in our beliefs. You know? I'll tell you, they're not looking for converts, but we are. Turn to Acts, the third chapter, verse number 19. It says, repent. And that word repent means to think differently or to reconsider. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, or revert, or turn around, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So this scripture describes each of us and our spiritual lives and the steps we took in order to get to the place that we are right now. God had to arrest our attention, had to do something within our lives to cause us to reevaluate which direction we were going. We had to begin to think differently and consider the consequences if we didn't change our lifestyle. And each of us had to have a conversion experience, a spiritual turnaround. No one can skip this process in the relationship with God. There had to be a conversion. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. He's saying, listen, when you're converted, our sins are literally blotted out in baptism in Jesus' name, and we are then able to have regular times of refreshing from the presence of God. See, there's a dumbing down today, even in spiritual truth, that you don't need as many times of refreshing any longer, and that's why we see people walking away from the church because they're not getting refreshed. My God, help us to recognize that we need that refreshing from God on a regular basis because we're not strong enough in order to stay in the church when we've got an adversary like a roaring lion seeking who he can gulp down. And we wonder why we're losing people because we're having less church. It makes me sick to my stomach to see a church on a Wednesday night as poorly attended as this one right now. And yet, we probably have more people in church on a Wednesday than the majority of churches in the United States. Why? Because that old pastor insists. Each of us desperately need these times of refreshing in our lives. You just don't realize. Hallelujah. a song service on a Wednesday night that we can get so lost in the presence of God is essential to our walk with God. I'm not comparing myself or us to other churches, but you know, on Wednesday, well, let's have a little Bible study. Two songs is enough. Really? For you or for God? Is that going to refresh you? Times when we are alone with God, with no music, nothing to motivate us except our relationship with God. Times when we are turned around again from going after the wrong things, we all need a genuine conversion granted by the presence of God and kept because he puts a hedge of protection around us. Amen. Perhaps our relatives and friends think that, well, we were just born a little different than everybody else. You know, I've heard that a number of times, a little fanatical for God. You know, that's the way they always were. Well, they're right. We were born different, but not the first time. We were born different the second time, you see, with a different nature and desire for the things of God. I was not born to want to be a pastor. I didn't want anything to do with the church or even the Word of God. That was far from my thinking, but I needed a conversion that would change my desires. And every time we walk into the house of God for a refreshing, it changes our desires from what the world wants us to do to the things that God wants us to do. It's really insurance, if you will. Jesus said in John 3 and 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born of the Spirit. So when we are born, we naturally follow the fleshly desires of the flesh. A baby that is born doesn't have the Spirit of God, and as it grows up, its appetite is naturally for the things of the flesh. But there must be a new birth to produce spiritual desire. So if you turn to Ezekiel, chapter 36 and 26, most of you can quote this scripture. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, why? And cause you to walk in my statutes, my laws, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So we find that we need a new spirit to give us a new incentive, a new appetite for the things that we didn't like before. Over the years, I've tried to lead people to God. I've talked to as many people as many of you have. I've taught them what the scriptures say, told them all of the blessings and the advantages of living for God, but they have never had a conversion. They have the information, but they never got the power in order to live for God. I get fearful for our children who have been raised in this truth, and even though they have been around the presence of God all their life, they have never ever made a conversion in their life. What are you saying? Can you be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost without having a conversion, a point in their life when they decide that they're going to live for God, even if their parents don't live for God? That's true conversion. They could get to the place where they no longer hear the preaching or even feel the presence of God, even though they've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, is that's what's happening to this later day church where, yes, I've taken care of, repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but I don't have enough conviction. I haven't had the conversion that says, I am going to be faithful to you in everything, and I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what the rest of my family does or even the church. I'm still going to live for you, God, according to your precepts, you see? Turn to Acts chapter 28. Verse 24. It says, and some believers, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, whilst spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Got to have a conversion. It's never too late for a conversion. Well, what does that mean? Not only do I believe Acts 2 and 38, but I believe the rest of the book. I believe I need to be faithful. I believe I need to have a personal relationship, not cheap grace, accepting the Lord as your Savior, but a personal one-to-one relationship with God on a regular basis. Even the apostles had a conversion. It wasn't enough just to be with God. They had to have time in their life when they made a decision, no matter what, I am going to serve God. Like Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, when you're making up your mind without me being right there telling you what to do. Amen. So they're coming to church because their parents make them come to church. But there will be a time when they'll make their own decisions. You're coming to church because your Bible study teacher is there and he's going to know you're, but there's going to be a time when you're going to have to walk your own faith, you see. The question is, has the cock crowed in your life yet? Where you've gotten to the place where I'm afraid if I declare I'm living for God, this could cost me something. Have you had to make a decision to line up with our God or line up with family, friends, job, wife, husband, pleasures? Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. And then there was a rooster. If we reconsider our walk with God because of our of demands or threats, then we have not had a complete conversion. If we compromise because we don't want to be identified as one of those crazy Christians, when you're out to lunch with people from the job or even family, do you bow your heads and pray? If not, maybe you need a conversion. Do we trust God enough to put our life in His hands? If so, then you won't have to worry about Satan sifting you as wheat, because he can deliver, taking all the goodness of life from you because you have been converted onto another kingdom. Don't worry. There are angels encompassing you. God has put a hedge. See, here's the problem. Job didn't understand about the arrangement that Jesus made with the devil. He didn't know that. But even not knowing, he still was faithful. He still kept his integrity even after all of his dilemmas and even his sickness. Hallelujah. Have you considered my man? Matthew 18. Shakespeare once said, keep it brief, it shows your intelligence. So I'm trying. Matthew 18, verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. So what God is saying is our conversion is to be like a little child. God, what is it that you want? I'll follow you around. Just tell me, Daddy. You see, in Matthew 22 and 14, it tells us, for many are called or invited, but few are chosen to take action to accept the invitation. There is the first, a resistance to even hear the invitation. Were you there? When God started dealing with me as an adult, I was somewhat irritated by the invitations. I was invited to a Christian businessman's meeting by an insurance agency president that I knew. And I thought, well, I'll go, you know, just in order to, you know, keep on his good side. I went and decided never again, because what I heard wasn't interesting to me and it didn't apply to my life and I didn't want to make any kind of a commitment. And then I met a girl from high school, told me about a church we used to go to, a Methodist church, and now it was Pentecostal, and invited me. And I kept getting calls and calls, and finally I agreed to go to one Sunday morning service. That morning changed my life forever. Just one service. Just come to one service. Maybe I'm irritating you, but just come to one service. It could lead to a total conversion. Yet even though I felt the presence of God, I needed to be converted, which is more than just being around God, more than just being around people, more than buying food at the bake sale, more than, you know, singing in the choir. Can you imagine adults afraid to come to a Bible study, yet I have seen them shaking because they didn't want to come? Years ago, I invented a perfect burglar alarm. It's a little neon sign that you put in your front window, and it says, Bible study in progress. No one is ever going to break into your home when you're having a Bible study. I'm telling you, simply safe. all of those at ADT, it doesn't matter. Get one of those little signs, Bible study in progress in my house. Amen. The process of conversion begins with one thing, hearing the word of God. Isaiah 55 and 11 says that the word of God shall go forth and not return unto God void. Something happens to people when they hear the word of God. I don't know how it happens, but I know it happens. The hearing of the word changes people. It does. It's a miraculous thing that happens as it enters into the ear and the mind and the heart. It just converts them. I've seen it happen over and over again, and to the toughest cases like me. So what I'm saying is, if they can just get under the hearing of the word of God, the foolishness of preaching to save them, amen, it's not you that's going to save them. It's the word of God, but they've got to get under the word of God, the teaching of God's word. I've said this so many times. I've taught literally hundreds of Bible studies, saw people sitting in their chairs like this. I don't want to be here, but my wife or my husband said I should. And at the end of 10 or 12 lessons, they're thinking, what are we doing Thursday nights now? Is there something else we can do? Because God has completely changed them. There's a conversion happening with, you know what? If you got relatives and you've been talking to them a little bit here and a little bit there, you know what? It's not enough. They've got to get under the word of God and it will change them. I know it works. Suddenly, after a couple of Bible studies or church services, the things that they disliked or avoided now began to be attractive and something that they're looking forward to. You know, people got to be careful when they come in here, because God will get a hold of you. Two services and you could be totally brainwashed. I mean, he washes everything, but the brain is one of the main parts. That's why sometimes when we baptize people and they're just part of their head is sticking up, we have to push them back down again, because you got to get that brain washed. Amen. God has put them on a road to conversion. The same road each of us have traveled and will continue to travel. The Bible is a road map to heaven, but people wander around aimlessly, not knowing where they are. All the instructions of life are in the book. It's the GPS. It's the road map. I am so glad that I gave hospitality to the world. I'm so glad someone irritated me. I'm so glad someone was persistent. It changed me from the inside out. I don't know how it happened. God sort of snuck up on me and put his arms around me, and I liked it. I didn't think I would. I didn't think I'd like being in church, but you know, this wasn't church like I knew before. This is the fun version of church. When we were in Mexico, there were T-shirts that said, relax and be calm. You're on the fun side of Trump's wall. Relax and be calm. You're on the fun side of the church, folks. We're enjoying ourselves. Hallelujah. I can't wait to get to church. Amen. And now I love the things I used to hate. And I hate the things I used to love. He gave me a new heart and put his spirit within me and caused me to walk in his statutes or law. And I have been converted. I'm like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I'm not changing my ways. Amen, amen. Glory to God. You know, I know there's a lot of news with brand new Archie. But you know, all of that tradition of England has been changed to accommodate an American that wouldn't have been just 10, 12 years ago, because we want to accommodate. And with all of the pomp and circumstances and all of the protocol that is in England, they've decided they're going to change circumstances and rules that had been in place for literally hundreds of years. Well, we've got a God that has had rules and regulations and standards for literally thousands of years. And who are we to change the protocol that now says, yes, you can do this, and yes, you can do that? You see, I've been converted. And I'm not going to change from the old ways, the things that I know that bless, the things that I know that protect. I want God's hedge to continue to be around me. I won't understand why I'm always going through things like Job didn't understand, but I have the confidence that God has put this hedge around me, and he's protecting me, and he's blessing me. And if I ever lose anything, I believe that God's going to give me twice what I ever lost. Some of you lost relatives because you went this way and they didn't agree with you. I lost friends. My best man at my wedding, he wouldn't talk to me or want to socialize with me. My wife has lost friends and relatives. But look what we have gained. You know? Hallelujah. People who will do anything for you. Person after person saying, do you have the address of Sister Sears? When can I go see her? People that didn't know her but had empathy because of the situation she's going through. Over and over, people reaching out to others in this congregation because of situations. Because we're a family like no other family, folks. Because we've all been converted to pray for the brethren. Would you stand with me, please? Amen, amen. I'm counting on you to keep me strong. You know how you do that? You live for God. You're faithful. Every once in a while, I don't know how many people come up to me after Sunday night's message on, you know, we're God's prototype. We need to conform to the image of God. Please, Pastor, continue to preach that. Because those are the things that keep us together, keep us strong, keep us encouraged. It's the refreshing of God in the house of God. God's well pleased with that. He really is. Amen. I never want to have a message where I maybe hint to one scripture and then, you know, go on my own. This word does more than all of the freelance preaching in the whole world, folks. I believe I have enough ability to make you laugh for at least 45 minutes. But will it make you strong? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I love his word. and I love his people. The altar's open. Would you come?